Now, if you've been with us, you are likely aware, as Pastor Eric already mentioned, we are in the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, actually. We've been there for a while, and in particular, we're looking at this effort of John to demonstrate this truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. This is the offer before us, life in the name of Christ, in the name of God. The creator and designer of all things has invited us to have a relationship with him that he describes as life. And so that's what's before us. That's the offer. Now, I know some of this might sound repetitive. We've been in John since the beginning of the year. We've memorized, or some of us memorized, the first 18 verses called the prologue. And I know this is repetitive, but we hear from the apostles Peter and Paul that it's no trouble for me to tell you, and it's good for you. It's helpful for you to have the repetition, to hear it again. And so we're going to look again at part of that prologue, just a few verses that are mixed in, not the whole prologue, but there are several verses that are going to come up specifically in today's message from the second half of John chapter 5, or the second part of John chapter 5. So let me read those to you. If you have memorized these, go ahead and say them out loud with me. But we will skip from verse 5 to 11, and then from 11 to 18, or excuse me, from verse 4 to 11. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. Verse 8 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. And so from these verses today, those things that John told us in the very beginning of his gospel, this is what's coming. Today we're going to see some of that very distinctly, very directly. And so I want you to be prepared for that. Now within these verses, we just had several key doctrines. If you got a note sheet, I believe they're collected there. Key doctrines that show up in the prologue that will be in today's message is that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Creator, that life is in him, in Jesus. His own people rejected him, and Jesus reveals to us and has revealed God. So all of those things will come up in this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees following the healing of the man at the Pool of Bethesda. So last week, the first part of John chapter 5, we looked at this healing of the pool at the Pool of Bethesda, and we watched a video clip from The Chosen about this healing. And it was a little long for some of you. Some people who tend to fall asleep in movies had some issues with that. But today we're going to watch a shorter version. It's the video clips that go just with our text. As you remember from last week, the story's been expounded a little bit. There was interaction that's not from Scripture and so forth. So we've boiled it down just to what is our text, from the verses of last week up through verse 15. And then this video actually goes a couple more verses, which is where we'll start today. So, Sam, if you could run that video for me, please.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, an Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the waters was healed of whatever disease he had. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him,
"Do you want to be healed?"
The sick man answered him,
"Sir, I have no one to help me into the water when it's stirred up. And when I do get close, the others step down in front of me."
Jesus said to him,
"Get up. Pick up your mat and walk."
And at once the man was healed. and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed,
"It's Shabbat.
What are you doing?
Transporting objects from one domain to another violates Shabbat."
The man healed
me. Do you not realize what just happened here? Why are you trying to make this about Shabbat?
He said to me, "Take up your bed and walk."
They asked him,
"Who told you that?"
He did. I don't know. He didn't tell me his name.
For Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him,
"He told me to go and sin no more,
that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working."
So this interaction between Jesus and this man, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Get up, take your mat, and walk. We spoke about that last week, and we saw this exchange where this man not only was healed physically, but Jesus confronted him later and said, "Sin no more, that something worse might not happen to you." This idea of we're forgiven of our sin, but we don't give it up. We don't turn away from it. And so we just end up in a deeper hole than we've been before. We're colder. We're harder toward forgiveness. We're farther from God. We're farther from repentance. We're farther from being transformed when we don't turn away from the sin. And so we have to take this instruction to get well, to be healed, to get up and go, is to go in the direction God would have us go. And so we're going to pick up there today. From this interchange that we talked, just a quick summary of things. The man was confronted with the question, "Do you want to get well?" And he was shown that the pool itself that he was putting his hope in was hopeless. But in Jesus, there is hope. He was healed, and in response, he also recognized the authority of Jesus. "The man who told me to stand up is the one who told me to carry my mat. He has authority in my life because he was able to do those things." He recognized that authority. Jesus healed him physically, but also directed him to sin no more. So as we left off last week, the man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So today we pick up here, where the Pharisees are now going to respond. The man has had his moment with Jesus. He's been healed. He saw Jesus again. Jesus gave him further instructions about how to live. Now the Pharisees are brought back into the mix. And so this interaction between the Pharisees, this confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus. Now this is a longer passage than some. You are certainly not required, but you are welcome to stand as I read John chapter 5, 16 through 30. "Therefore," this is after the man told him that Jesus had made him well, "therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, 'My Father is still working, and I am working also.' This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus replied, 'I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself, and he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but to those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this record of Jesus' teaching, this circumstance of a healing on the Sabbath, demonstrating that the Sabbath does not constrain you. It does not constrain Jesus. And it is for our good, not for our constraint or restraint. It doesn't hold us down, but it is good for us to rest. Lord, help us to have the right understanding of Sabbath. Help us to have the right understanding of who Jesus is as we see today that he is God. It's in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. So the Jews and the Pharisees seem to have no concern, no care, no compassion whatsoever for this man. He's been sick for 38 years. He's been at the pool for a long time. And in one moment, he is healed and stands on his feet. And their concern is that he picked up his bed. Verse 16, therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They spoke to the man. There's no indication clearly of, other than that first interaction with a man where he told him it was Jesus. We don't know whether he was then kicked out of the synagogue or if he was welcomed back or if they were finally excited about his healing or anything else. We move on to the interaction with Jesus. And their response to Jesus for having done this on the Sabbath is to persecute him. Now, we don't know what that means either. We only have this, the verses you see in front of you are what explains it. And so, what would it be? They would perhaps make it difficult for Jesus. Perhaps it was difficult for him to move about the city. Perhaps they heckled him or harassed him while he was teaching, or they demeaned those who were following him so that people would be shy to follow Jesus because the Jews were persecuting Jesus. It's not clear exactly what that means. But it actually, it picks up a level. It goes up a notch in just a moment because Jesus has something to say to them about this idea of working on the Sabbath. Verse 17, Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working, and I am working also. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jews understood this reference to Father to be a reference to God, and they understood from Jesus' words that he was making himself equal with God. Now, you and I might not see that in these words, and John may not have captured everything that Jesus said at that point that caused them to come to this point, but their conclusion was, he's claiming to be God. He's making himself equal with God. And of course, that was blasphemous. For someone who is not God to claim to be God, that is blasphemous. But Jesus has the right to. And so now he goes on in this teaching that we're going to spend our time in today to show how it is that he is equal with God, how it is that he is God and has authority to do these things. My Father is still working, and I am working also. It's as if Jesus is saying, you're concerned about this Sabbath thing, this law that's there that you've added all these rules to, you're concerned about that, but God doesn't keep the Sabbath. My Father, God, he's still working. If he stopped working, the universe would explode or implode or just cease to be. God is not constrained by the Sabbath, and I'm also still working, says Jesus. And so he's making this connection, and the Jews pick it up. He's making a connection to say that he's God. He's not constrained by the Sabbath. As we spoke last week, he says elsewhere, not only am I not constrained by it, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And so we have this issue. Notice that Jesus says, my Father. The Jews would have been used to saying, our Father. That's kind of one of their references, our Father. But Jesus was making a more personal and intimate claim that it is my Father is still working. I have authority to heal on the Sabbath because I, like my Father, am not constrained by that which we created. So the Jews come to this conclusion. He's calling God his own Father, and he's making himself equal with God. Now, we might think it's quite of a stretch from just these few words, but John is recording this years later, and so he's putting together this record. And it might actually be that this phrase about the Jews' response is kind of a parenthetical. This is about what's to happen, and now here's Jesus' teaching that brought it about. It's not entirely clear here. So from this reference, the Jews begin trying all the more to kill him. Notice it doesn't say they want all the more to kill him. It says they're trying all the more to kill him. As I mentioned last week, I think that we probably underestimate how severe the persecution, the opposition to Christ was. Throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospel of John in particular, there are several times where it talks about they want to kill Jesus. In particular, John 7:1 says, after this, Jesus traveled in Galilee since he didn't want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. It shows up again in chapters 8, 11, and then in 12 when he raises Lazarus from the dead. They want to kill Lazarus also because he's a testimony of Jesus' power. And so there's this very distinct opposition to Christ. Why? It's because he claims these things that we're going to see in just a minute. We see here very true the evidence of what showed up in the prologue in verse 11. Excuse me. He came to his own did not receive him. Own did not receive him is somewhat of an understatement. His own wanted to kill him. And they tried all the more because of this incident that happened on the Sabbath that we studied this last week and today. So let's continue into this teaching in John chapter 5. On what basis did Jesus claim, did the Jews recognize that he was claiming to be equal with God? So I'll give you a heads up. There's four key points coming. We're going to see him claim to equal works, to equal power, he's able to give life, to equal authority to judge, and to equal honor that he is due. So as we pick up then in verse 19, Jesus replied, I assure you, verily, verily, truly, truly, you can believe me when I tell you, this is the fact, this is truth. I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything. And as we read this, think about the words that are superlative. Anything, everything, nothing. These things show up because Jesus is talking about a complete interaction and a complete alignment with God. The Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. So the Son doesn't act independently. He only does what he sees. The Father shows him everything. So if he shows him everything, then he sees everything. If he does everything he sees, then he does everything. Whatever the Father does, the Son does, and he does it in the same way. They're line on line. They are aligned. They are perfectly comparable. They are perfectly equal. The Son duplicates what the Father does. Jesus is equal with God based on the works that they do. And Jesus said, and greater works are coming. Greater works than healing someone by speaking to them to get up? Yes. There are many options for that, of what those greater works might be, but we can just talk in terms of raising the dead. In Luke, Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain in chapter 7. In Luke chapter 8, he raises Jairus' daughter, and in John 11, as we've already talked, he raises Lazarus. Not to mention later in the Gospels, he himself comes back to life. Greater works than these you'll see, and you'll be amazed. I'm trying to get your attention. You think you've got this all figured out. He addresses them later saying, you read scriptures thinking they're going to tell you about the Messiah, but they talk about me and you don't believe. So, yes, greater works than these are coming and you're going to be amazed. One of those works, creation. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. The prologue has set us up to see this whole story, this whole record of Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' interaction with those who thought they knew, and he exposes truth to them and invites them into relationship just like he invites us into relationship with him. Jesus demonstrates and expresses his equality with God through his works. That's the first. Verse 21, and just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. Chapter 1, verse 4, life was in him. Life is in the Word. Life is in Christ. He has the power and the prerogative to give life. And that's another expression of his equality with God. Thirdly, the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, the Father, the Judge, the Holy God, he is holy and just and perfect. He could not allow another to judge. It would be wrong for him to allow another to judge who doesn't judge exactly the same way. So the Father would not give all judgment to the Son unless the Son was going to judge as the Father judges, a duplicate of his own judgment. So again, Jesus is demonstrating and expressing his equality with God through his authority to judge. So we have the works that he does, we have his power to give life, and his authority to judge, and particularly the authority to judge says that this is to result in, verse 23, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. I do all these things just like the Father does. I am just like the Father, therefore I should be treated and recognized and honored in the same way that the Father is honored. The Father and the Son, God and Jesus, are equal in every respect and are therefore due equal honor. The consequences of this, and the tripping point for some, is that this means anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, first I want to point out this the Father who sent him piece. It's used here and twice more in our passage today, and then throughout the gospel, something like 40 times it's referenced that the Father sent the Son. You have sent me. I want them to know that you sent me. I want them to believe that you sent me. This is a big deal because Jesus is acting as God's representative, as his equal. And so anyone who doesn't honor the Son as one sent by God doesn't honor the Father who sent him. The Son does not act independently. There's no distinction between the design and purpose of the Father and of the Son. Do they have different roles in their interaction with us? Yes, but they are exactly the same. We say they are of the same essence. This passage that we're talking about is talking about specifically the Father and the Son. God is Father and Son. Other passages we won't cover today, but just to make sure you don't miss it, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, all equal, of the same essence, but having different relationships with us, different roles as they minister to us, but no different in their design or purpose. Now, this brings us to the point that says Jesus is equal with God. What this doesn't leave room for is someone who might say, well, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. Then you're not believing in the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. You're not believing in the Creator God as he is, because he's told us in his word and through this example that Jesus is equal with him. So we can't make a distinction and say, well, I believe this, but not that. It is, in effect, it's sort of a package deal, okay? There's also no room for the idea, well, Jesus is a great man, but he's not really God. No, he said he's God, and if you don't believe he's God, then you're not really honoring the Father as he's revealed himself. There's also no room for the idea that the God of my religion is the same as your God, we just don't have Jesus. Well, then your God is not the same as mine. You have a different name for him, No. He is not the same God if he is not the God who is equal with Jesus, or that Jesus is equal with. God, as he has revealed himself, is both Father and Son, is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And remember that our difficulty in understanding this doesn't make it untrue. Just because we can't grasp it doesn't mean it's not true. And I've mentioned this before, if we could understand this, if we could grasp who God is and how it all works, then logically, we would have to be superior to him to be able to kind of get that all in our package, to be able to understand it, to oversee it and go, oh, I get that. He is definitely beyond us by definition of who he is as creator, standing outside of creation and maintaining it. We are just part of that creation, and we are happy to know him as he has revealed himself, even though we cannot grasp all of it. It's a difficult truth to wrestle with, but we receive it by faith, and we allow God to be God beyond our grasp. So Jesus then continues his teaching regarding the implications and the outcomes of his power to give life and his authority to judge, picking up in verse 24. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. So given that all that's gone before in the passage regarding the equality of Jesus and God, Jesus' words are the words of God. They are the words of the Father. Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me. So anyone who believes the Father then also believes the Son. Anyone who believes the Son believes the Father. Anyone who honors the Son honors the Father. It is, as I said, it's a package deal. More importantly, the resulting outcome of this hearing and believing. This is where we have to choose what our response is. Jesus has said all these things. He said that he's equal with God. We can decide whether or not we will choose to hear and believe. But the person who does hear and believe will not come under judgment. The just and holy judgment of God that we talked about, that Jesus is the only one who could step in and judge in the same holy and just way, we don't come under that judgment for punishment. God himself has provided the way of escape. It's laid out for us in Scripture, and it is based on who Jesus is. That same person who hears and believes not only doesn't come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's past tense. It's already occurred. When we hear and believe, we've been moved from death to life. We've been moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is a done deal because of who God is, because of his grace. We might summarize this whole thing in one word. It's a churchy word. People don't always understand salvation. What does it mean to have salvation? What does it mean to be saved? It means we're saved from the consequences of our sin. It means we're saved from this just and holy judgment of God that should come down on us because of our sin, and yet he's made a way. We are saved from death and given life. And this salvation is available to all who hear and believe. Anyone who hears and believes will pass from death to life. Do you believe? We come to church and I'm part of that. I go to church. I'm a believer. I follow Jesus. Do you believe all that the Word says to us, and do we live that way? So Jesus continues his teaching. He continues and repeats certain key topics, but he also is going to introduce the topic of resurrection and the fact that it's part of our future, is that we also will be resurrected as he was. Verse 25, I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now in verse 24 it said, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. But now in verse 25 he says the time is coming when the dead will hear. Who are these dead? We are. These must be, to be able to hear the word of God, to hear and believe, we must still be physically alive, and yet we are spiritually dead because we've not yet believed. So the Apostle Paul speaks of this at some length in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. He applies it to all people, that all people are dead spiritually, but especially he mentions to those who are no longer dead through God's grace. So I want to read a portion of Ephesians chapter 2 to you. I'll skip a couple verses just for brevity's sake, but chapter 2, 1 through 5 and 8 through 10. Listen to how Paul describes our status before God. In our case, if we are believers, it is past, but it belongs, it applies to everyone. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. So we were in a state where we deserved that judgment. But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive, we've passed from death to life, with the Messiah, even though we were dead in our trespasses. By grace, you are saved. You have passed from death to life. It is a done deal when we hear and believe in Christ as God, as our Savior, as the one who can forgive our sins, and we follow, do not sin anymore. When we demonstrate that we do believe, if you continue in your sin, you're really saying, I don't really believe those things are wrong. I don't really believe there's punishment due. I don't really believe in God the way he's revealed himself. But you were saved by grace. Verses 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. So we've all been dead in sin. We're all under judgment. The disobedient, those who do not believe, remain in death and under judgment. But those who believe have passed from death to life. Verse 25, those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. How does that work? Why does that make sense? How can hearing the voice of the Son of God, Jesus, save us and give us life? What are the dynamics? How is it possible? Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. In the beginning was the Word. Life was in him. So Jesus has the power and the prerogative to offer life. And he offers that life to those who hear and believe. The Son, in direct alignment with the Father, has this power and prerogative. Verse 27, and he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus, the Son of Man, has been given the right to judge. I have the power to give life. I have the authority to judge. It's my decision who will be given life. And he's laid out for us what that means, to believe in him. Now, for those of you who are with us at Christmas time, this reference to Son of Man comes out of Daniel chapter 7. We're talking about the promises and prophecies of the coming Messiah, and we spoke of Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man. Verses 13 and 14 say, I saw one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, the Father, God, and was escorted before him, and he was given authority to rule and a kingdom, and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. The Son of Man was given a kingdom that is forever, undestroyable, unassailable, and the Son was given the authority over that kingdom, and he was put in charge to be judge and lawgiver and gracious, compassionate, lover of our souls, to invite us into relationship with the Father. Jesus is the Son of Man who has been given the right to judge and has the power to give life. So Jesus then introduces the reality that every person will face him. There is a resurrection coming for every person, and at that point, the results of their decision, the results of their belief come to be. Verse 28. John chapter 5, do not be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in the graves, those who are physically dead, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. So in the future, every person who ends up in a grave, every person who dies, physically death, will be resurrected to one of two outcomes, either to life or to judgment. If it's not clear, life is the better choice. Now, taken on its own, this verse might lead us to believe it's based on our works. Those who do good works, they come resurrected to life. Those who do wicked works are resurrected to judgment. But as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, that's not the way it is. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by God's grace. And even in the context of these verses, verse 24 says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. So it's not about works. And yet, is there something about works? What is the good work of God? It's to believe him who sent me. It's in chapter 6, just coming up in the Gospel of John. So yes, there are things we're to do, but they are in response to what God has done for us. It's not to earn anything. We, in fact, are to hear and believe. And a great deal of that portion, a great deal of the part of what it is we are to hear and believe is that Jesus is God. Jesus is equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as God, he remains because he is unchanging. It's not just that he was God and then stopped being from the very beginning. Before the foundations of the world, he is God. So the shared mutual design and plan of the Father and the Son from before the foundation of the world is to bring us to salvation, to be saved from our sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 has something to say about this as well. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us in the beloved. Before the foundations of the world, it was predestined. It was decided. God's plan for you has been in place forever, as far as we are can grasp. So do you believe? Have you received that salvation? Have you become, or are you becoming, holy and blameless as he has called us to be? So our passage here concludes as Jesus reiterates that he does not work independently from the Father, but he only seeks what the Father wants him to do. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, this constant reminder, God sent Jesus. It's been God's plan, Jesus' plan. This one God, three persons, has been at work since the beginning, before the foundations of the world, to call us to himself. This God, this Father who has this plan, this Son who's carrying out this plan, it shows up in the prologue, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, Jesus, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Jesus has revealed God. Jesus is equal with God. It's only through hearing and believing his word that we pass from death to life. Do you believe? And do you live as though you believe? Let's pray. Lord God, this challenge before us to recognize who Jesus is, not just your messenger, not someone you sent to do your will, but someone who is equal with you. This understanding that raises our honor for him and honor for you, that you've worked out this remarkable, almost unbelievable plan, that he would die in our place that we could know you. Lord, it's difficult to grasp. But because of your love for us, because of your favor for us, we receive it. We hear what your word says, and we believe that it came from you as creator, and so we submit ourselves to it. We pray that you might be stirring our hearts with a greater hunger for you, not only for you, for ourselves and how we are to live, but that we would recognize those around us who remain as disobedient, who remain as under judgment, who remain distant from you. May our hearts be stirred with a hunger, not only to know you, but to share you with others, to proclaim your greatness and your glory, to be ambassadors of reconciliation, that people might know you. They might, in fact, escape the judgment due because of their sin, and instead receive your forgiveness, your cleansing, adoption as sons to be joint heirs with Christ. Lord, the promises are through your word over and over again. Help us not just to read through them, but to grasp them, to hold them close, to hold them tight, to share them with others. that your Spirit might work in us and through us to bring glory to your name. Lord, I thank you that Jesus was able to teach in this way, in that setting where he was being persecuted and they wanted to kill him, and yet he took the time and perhaps even the risk to tell them the truth, that he works as you work, that he has power to give life as you have power to give life. He has authority to judge as you have authority to judge, and he is due honor as you are due honor. May we worship you well today. In the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.